The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, which is on page 15 of the New Testament Pew Bible. Peter, who was this man who was one of Jesus' closest followers and students, had a question for Jesus around forgiveness. And as Jesus often does, he responds by sharing a short story about the nature of what life with him is like, what life is like in the kingdom of God. So this reading is from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, I think. Yes. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees and begged before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' Then the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Debt is the worst. I was 24. Vanessa and I were on vacation. We were visiting my brother and my mom in northern Arizona, and the vacation was ending. We were driving back down to Phoenix to fly home. Vanessa was pregnant with Haley, our first child, and I got a phone call from a lawyer I'd never heard of. It's not the start to any good story. Saying that I had an outstanding student loan that I didn't know about. The loan was for about $3,000. I hadn't been paying it because I didn't know about it. And now there was an additional attorney's fee of $1,500 for the hard work of tracking me down and reminding me that I was in debt, now $4,500. I don't remember that vacation fondly anymore. Even though it was a great vacation, because debt is the worst. Because someone's got to pay. I knew that we had to come up with $4,500 that we did not have. Someone was going to have to pay that debt. And it worked out okay. We got a tax return. It covered it. Story ends all right. You know, I'm not being followed around by the IRS that I'm aware of, you know. Maybe this afternoon I get the next phone call from a lawyer I've never heard of. But the point is that once there is a debt, someone has to pay it. Now, I suppose that I could have quickly purchased a plane ticket to Venezuela or some other non-extradition country and lived out my days there. But if I did that, then the rest of you, who all got together along with the other citizens of the United States to loan me money so that I could go to college, would have to pay. You wouldn't get your money back. When there's a debt, someone's got to pay. You can kick it down the road, and you can make it your children. You can do any number of things. You can declare bankruptcy, and then your creditors have to pay. But no matter what you do, when there's a debt, someone's got to pay. And that's important because forgiveness is not an abstract idea. It is terribly concrete. Forgiveness is, you are indebted to me, and I agree to pay. I know that someone has to pay, and instead of making you do it, I'll do it. So the ruler in the story that Michael read said, you owe me 10,000 talents, which is, it's literally the largest amount of money you could write down in the ancient world. It's like $100 trillion. And so when he forgives the debt, it's not like the debt just vanishes into thin air. He absorbs the cost. He pays. Someone's gotta pay. And forgiveness is saying it's not just that I pay. It's not fair that I pay, but I'll pay. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, you know what, that's not really a debt. You didn't really hurt me. It's no big deal. That is lying. Forgiveness isn't minimizing or ignoring the debt. Forgiveness is saying, yeah, there is that debt there. You do owe me. You did hurt me. But I'm going to pay. That's what forgiveness is. It's, yeah, someone has to pay, and it'll be me. That's what you do whenever you forgive somebody. And so this prayer, this little petition in the Lord's Prayer that we've come to, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not just nice words. It's, God, will you pay our debts? And we will pay the debts of those who are indebted to us. Because we know someone's got to pay. So we'll look at the petition. It has two halves, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we'll look at each of those halves and we'll ask, why do we pray, forgive us our debts? And how do we pray, forgive us our debts? And then we'll look at the second petition and go, why do we forgive our debtors? And then we'll look at how do we forgive our debtors? So there you go, 4 points. Why, how? So we pray, forgive us our debts. Why do we pray that? Well, we pray it because someone's got to pay and we owe God a debt that we can't pay. We owe him a debt that we cannot possibly pay. And now, right now, immediately, my hackles are raised because I don't like being indebted. Owing people is the opposite of freedom. And I like freedom. I don't want to be obligated. But the reality is that we're indebted to all kinds of people. Have you ever tried to add up the debt that you owe to your parents? Assuming that your parents did more or less their job, what they were supposed to do. Have you ever tried to figure that out? I've read that it costs $200,000 to raise a child. I don't know if that figure is accurate or not. What I do know is that the $200,000 is the least of the debt. When I was a baby, I had acid reflux. I puked up everything for the first 9 months of my life, which means I was hungry for the first 9 months of my life, which means I did not sleep and I screamed for the first 9 months of my life. So I owe my mother 9 months worth of sleepless nights. I owe her 9 months of angst and frustration, and dear God, I don't know if I can make it through the next 10 minutes without throwing this child against the wall just to make him be quiet. And we're only 9 months in. It keeps going and going and going. If I could ever even figure out all that I do owe, I certainly would never be able to pay it back. I owe my parents a debt I cannot possibly pay. And the debt that we owe God is even greater. And it, just like the debt to your parents, it can't be reduced to a dollar amount. You can't figure out, well, this is the value of a day of life. I owe that times how many days have I been alive? Got to get my phone out and use the calculator app. We owe God a debt we cannot pay, a debt of life and love, because that is precisely what he has been giving to us. He is the one who gives life. You don't have it in yourself. It has to come from him. And he is the one who gives love. And we have stolen those things from him. We have taken them and turned our back on him. And we owe him a debt that we cannot pay. But someone's got to pay. And so we have to ask him, forgive us our debts. We have to ask, because someone's got to pay. You can't possibly pay your parents back, which is why, if you had good parents, it's a really good thing they haven't asked you to. They've forgiven the debt. They just took it on themselves. However many dollars, however many sleepless nights, however many trips to however many soccer practices, however many meals that were carefully prepared and then thrown down on the floor in a temper tantrum because you decided that you didn't like macaroni and cheese today. They just forgave the debt. And a good thing, too. And fortunately, in Jesus, we have absolute proof that God is a God who is inclined to forgive the debt you owe him. We know for a certainty that God is eager to answer the prayer, forgive us our debts, with a resounding yes. We don't have to wonder that. We don't have to stake it on abstract reasoning or philosophical principles. It's right there in history that God is a forgiving God who knows that someone's got to pay. And so pays the debt. Not with a magic wave of his wand, like, oh, don't worry about it. It didn't happen. No big deal. Because that wouldn't be forgiveness. That would be lying. Instead, God stares at the massive debt of life and love that we owe him and says, someone's got to pay. And it'll be me. And so Jesus comes down to earth and lives exactly the life that we should have lived, full of the love that we should have been showing to God all this time, and then dies the death that we who have turned our back on life rightfully should have died. And the debt is paid. This is how Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossians. And you and I, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so we are forgiven, because the debt that we owe that we can't even wrap our minds around, because it is so huge and so multifaceted, God sees perfectly and says, someone has to pay for this, and it will be me. And so he takes that infinitely long piece of paper with the ledger of all of our sins written on it and writes paid on it in the blood of his son and nails it to the cross. Why do we say, forgive us our debts? Why do we pray this? Because we owe a debt. And someone's got to pay. And it's not going to be us. Even if we did everything that we could, even if we tried to live the perfect life, if every time that we screwed up, we tried to do over-the-top penance, even if we prayed the most sincere, heartfelt prayers of confession and repentance day after day after day, all of that would be trying to get something from God. We owe him life and love. And none of your efforts to be the perfect Christian, none of your efforts to repent, none of your efforts to be super sincere in your faith give any life or love to God. They are all about you and you feeling okay and like the debt is manageable. We cannot pay it. And so we say to God, forgive us our debts. And he says again and again and again and as many times as he has to, yes, I see your debt. I know what it will cost to pay it. and I will pay. That's why we pray, forgive us our debts, because we owe God, and he is a God who in Jesus has shown himself to be a God who pays the debt. So that's the reason to pray, forgive us our debts. But how do we actually go about this? Well, what does this actually look like? You come forward one time, and you pray, I know that I'm a sinner, please save me by your grace, and then we're done. What does this look like? When we ask God to forgive us our debts, we do it humbly yet boldly, and we do it specifically and regularly. Humbly yet boldly, and specifically and regularly. So we ask God to forgive us our debts humbly yet boldly. We ask humbly because there is absolutely nothing in us that makes us worthy of God's forgiveness. When we come before God and pray, forgive us our debts, every single one of us is coming as a relapsed addict. We are coming to ask forgiveness for the exact same sins over and over and over again. Father, I know this is going to be shocking to you, but I was careless and inconsiderate toward my wife again this week. Please forgive me for the 9,000th time. There's no leg for us to stand on within us. And so we come before God humbly, with nothing to offer him. And yet, we come before God boldly. We come before God absolutely certain that he is indeed going to forgive us our debts. Not because we finally figured it out. Not because we made a little bit of progress this week and so we have some proof that things are going well. Not because, I mean, we really feel bad this time. We really get it. But because of who he is. We come to God humbly because of who we are. We come to him boldly because of who he is. So we prayed our prayer of confession straight from Psalm 51. Written by King David after he committed adultery and then committed murder to cover it up. And he begins praying, have mercy on me, O God, according to the depth of my repentance. Nope. According to how hard I'm going to work from now on to be better. Nope. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. God is a loving God, and we can't change that. God is a forgiving and merciful and gracious God, and we can't change that. And so no matter what we've done, no matter what we're coming to ask forgiveness for, no matter what the debt is that you owe, you can come boldly and say, God, forgive us our debts. Do you know, in the Greek, just like in the English, the word forgive is a command. It's an imperative. Not, would you maybe possibly consider forgiving my debts this one time? But our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. I know that you will. You promised to do so, and you are faithful even when I am faithless. And so here I am boldly saying, forgive my debt, confident that your answer will always be yes. How do we ask God to forgive us our debts? We do it humbly yet boldly. We also do it regularly and specifically. You're actually supposed to answer this question. What comes right before forgive us our debts in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our... Right. If you're going to pray, give us this day our daily bread, how often are you praying? At least every day, right? Which means at least every day you're praying, forgive us our debts. This is an ongoing thing. You didn't just do it one time. And is debts singular or plural? The quiz questions are super easy this morning. Right? That little S, it's there on purpose. So you're not just praying, God, forgive me for being a sinner. You're praying for the particularities of your sin. Forgive me for what I said this morning. Forgive me for what I failed to do this week. These are specific and regular prayers. Now, don't get hung up here. Okay? You can't pay the debt by asking forgiveness for every single sin you've ever sinned, because you don't even know every single sin you've ever sinned. And you're not going to get to the end of your life and be standing at the gates and St. Peter's there, and he's like, on Tuesday, October 12th, 2016, you cut somebody off in traffic and you forgot to ask forgiveness. I'm sorry, you can't come in. That's not how this works. In Psalm 19, toward the end, the psalmist says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back also your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." Right there in Scripture is a prayer acknowledging, I can't possibly confess every single sin I've ever sinned. But I'm bringing to you everyone that I'm aware of. Not because I have to in order to perform a magic forgiveness act, but because I desire to experience your grace again and again and again, and to be released from the shame and the condemnation under which my sins bury me. And so here they are. Forgive me these debts. We come to God humbly yet boldly. We come to God specifically and regularly. Every day. I was at it again. I screwed up once more. I'm sorry, Father, forgive me. Knowing that he will say yes, that you have not yet invented the sin that can take Jesus down off the cross and stop him from dying for you. We pray every day, forgive us our debts. And we thank God every day that he says, yes, I will pay. But that's not the end of the prayer. This isn't just about forgiveness for us. Jesus teaches us to pray very specifically, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as in the same way. Forgive us our debts in the way that we forgive our debtors. That's a little bit less warm and fuzzy. This is a little tougher. So let's talk about why we go on to pray as we forgive our debtors, and how it is that we go about forgiving our debtors. So why we go on to pray? The first thing that we need to say is the reason that we don't. Right? We do not forgive our debtors in order to be forgiven. You hear me? We don't forgive our debtors so that we will be forgiven. We can't pay the debt we owe God in any manner, including by being super forgiving and merciful. You can't possibly be forgiving enough for that. So it's not an in order to. What we're working with here when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is the gospel principle of transforming grace. Of transforming grace. So it's grace, it's free, it's given to you. You can't possibly earn it, and you shouldn't try. God, because of who God is, forgives you. But that actually affects you. It actually transforms you. It's not just like, okay, all done, forgiven, I can go about my business. It changes who you are. Belief that God is a God of forgiving love who sent his only begotten Son to die in your place to cancel the record of your debts by nailing them to the cross changes who you are. It changes how you live. Right? Christopher Columbus's belief that he could sail west and get to the Indies changed him. Changed how he lived. It wouldn't have been much of a belief if it didn't at all. And our belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior changes us. It transforms us. It's not grace unless it's transforming. The namesake of our church, John Calvin, said, we really are saved by faith alone. We don't do it. It's given to us. But faith that saves is never alone. It doesn't come by itself. It's not just a card you stick in your back pocket and then continue living the way you've always been living. Grace changes us. In the book, and then the musical, and then the movie, Les Misérables, the main character is a man named Jean Valjean, who's a recently released prisoner who breaks into a church in the middle of the night and steals all of the valuables in the church so that he can buy food and maybe other things. And he's caught by the police and dragged back to the church to return the valuables and then be executed. And they ask the priest in the church, "You know this man?" And he says, "Yes, I know this man." And they say, "Are these things from your church?" And he says, "Yes, but we've had a misunderstanding, Jean. I meant for you to take the candlesticks too. I didn't want you to just leave with the bowls and the plates and all of these other things." The priest shows Jean incredible mercy. He has been stolen from. There is a debt owed to this man. And he forgives right there on the spot and then adds to it. And that transforms Jean Valjean. It actually changes him. That grace reshapes who he is so that by the end of the story, Jean Valjean is able to forgive Javert, the jailer, the man who's made it his life's work to ruin Jean Valjean, who has built up a debt that is unimaginable. And Jean can forgive him because of transforming grace. It didn't work the other way around. It's not like he forgave Javert and therefore earned what the priest gave to him. We don't forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven, because grace changes us. Why do we forgive our debtors? Because it is the only way forward. Because it's the only way to live in any kind of community. Consider this. If someone hurts you, you have a few options. You can exact revenge. You can make them pay the debt. If you're privileged enough to just walk away and ignore them, you can sever the relationship. I'm not going to force you to pay, but we will have nothing to do with one another until you pay. Or you can forgive. You can say, "Yeah, someone does have to pay, and it'll be me." We are brothers and sisters, members of the family of God. And we are neighbors to all those around us. And we cannot possibly be the image of a forgiving God unless we are forgiving. We cannot possibly be the body of a forgiving Christ unless we are forgiving. We are called by the mercy of Jesus to be a merciful people. Not a people who sweep debts under the rug and pretend they aren't there. And go along making pretend as if life is okay. But a people who say, "Yeah, you did hurt me. I was wronged. And I forgive you. I will pay. I'm not going to ask you to, and I'm not going to turn my back on you and wait for you to do it." Why do we forgive? Because we have been forgiven, and it is the only way forward, because the grace of God actually does change us. Now, that's a really good reason to do something that is virtually impossible. We still have to deal with the how question. I mean, how do you go about doing this? How do you forgive your debtors? Sometimes it's pretty straightforward. Sometimes you have the resources to just absorb the debt without too much pain. Okay? If we're supposed to meet for coffee or to pray and you're late, okay, there's a real debt there. That was disrespectful. You wasted my time. And you know what? I'm not going to have any trouble at all forgiving you. It was 5 minutes, and I brought a book anyway. So I just read. You're forgiven. No problem. Yes, there is a debt. Someone has to pay it. I'm happy to pay it. Done. Let's move on. But we all deal with debts that are not 5 minutes of tardiness. We all deal with debts that we don't have the resources to just say, "You know what? That's fine. I forgive you. No big deal. Miroslav Volf is a Croatian theologian. He wrote a book called Exclusion and Embrace, and he was giving a talk from the book. And his case was that you cannot live together as human beings unless you practice forgiveness, unless you are willing to embrace the person who's hurt you. That you have to want what is best for them and expose yourself to them, arms open. Let's be reconciled if there's going to be any real living together. And a friend of his, another theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, was at the talk, and he stood up and he had a question. He goes, look, Miroslav, I agree with everything you're saying. I just have this one question. Would you be willing to embrace a Chetnik? Now, this is 1993, and Volf is from Croatia. And the Chetniks, if you don't know, were the Serbian death commandos who were sent into Croatia during the ethnic wars in the Balkan Peninsula to destroy everything, to demolish the buildings, to kill the men, to rape the women. And here Moltmann is asking Volf, I'm totally with you on the theory of forgiveness. Can you do it? Yeah. You should forgive those who are your debtors. But what about when the debt is a decade of sexual abuse? What about the debt when the debt is against not you, but someone you love dearly? A spouse, a child, a friend, a sibling. How are you going to forgive then? How are you going to pull that off? This is not 5 minutes late. This is not, you know what, I forgive you. How can you do that? Volf's answer was really honest. He said, look, no, I can't. I couldn't embrace a Chetnik. But I believe that as a follower of Jesus, I should be able to. I'm not saying I have it within me, but I am saying I'm responsible for it. The only way, the only possible way that we will actually learn to forgive one another is if we are praying every day, Father, forgive us our debts. The only way we'll be able to pull this off is if we know how much forgiveness we have needed. The story that Michael read in Matthew 18, you know, the guy's forgiven 10,000 talents, $100 trillion, and then he's asked to forgive a debt of 100 silver coins. And this, usually the way we preach that story is like, that's ridiculous. Of course you can forgive. It's 5 minutes late. It's a few bucks. The word silver coin is denarius, which is an entire day's wages. And this guy would have been a guy with no savings account who needed the denarius at the end of each day in order to feed his family. And he's being asked to forgive a debt of 3.5 months' wages. More money than he would ever see in his entire life. It is a huge debt to forgive, a crippling debt, a debt that if he forgives that and goes home to tell his wife or his mother or whomever he's living with, he's going to get whooped because they needed that money. But because he had already been forgiven the 10,000 talents, he could have and should have forgiven the 100 denarii. The only way we will ever actually be able to forgive one another is if every day we are at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ praying, Father, forgive our debts. Nail these ones up there with all the rest. The only way we'll ever be able to pull it off is if we're aware of how much mercy has been poured out on us. How do you forgive your debtors? By remembering the God who paid your debts. That's the only way this will ever work. Last summer, Dylan Roof was invited to a Bible study at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Mother Emanuel is a black church, and Dylan was a white supremacist. He went to the Bible study, and he brought a gun, and he killed the other 9 people at the study, shot them all. When all they had done was invite him to join them in prayer and in worship of God. And he was caught very quickly. He was arrested, and there was, you remember, all kinds of outrage and people writing very, you know, indignant articles on the internet, which I suppose happens for all kinds of things. But the people of Mother Emanuel didn't do that. They didn't indulge in indignation. They didn't indulge in rage. they publicly forgave Dylan for coming into their house and killing their family. Because they had been praying every day, "Father, forgive us our debts." They were actually able to forgive their debtors when the debt was so far beyond their capacity to just absorb. Because they had been forgiven, they were able to be forgiving. Because their eyes were fixed not on Dylan and not on the debt, but on the image of their Savior Jesus, with his arms stretched out, covered in blood, praying for the soldiers who were mocking him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because that is where they lived. They could forgive their debtors. They weren't fools. They knew the magnitude of the debt, and they knew that someone had to pay. But because Jesus had paid for them, they were able to pay for Dylan. We are called to be forgiving, to be merciful beyond all reason or expectation, not in order to obtain mercy, but because mercy has been poured out on us through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And so we pray every day, "Forgive us our debts." And we pray that that forgiving God would give us the power we will never have within ourselves, the power to forgive our debtors. So let's pray now. Father, forgive us. We don't stand a chance of even ever understanding the magnitude of the cost of our sin. But we know it's greater than we can pay, and so we ask you to forgive it. Father, we give up trying to pay it. We give up trying to be good enough, trying to be repentant enough. And we just ask for your forgiveness. And Father, we pray for the transforming grace to forgive our debtors. The people who have hurt us most, the people who have never bothered to ask for our forgiveness, the people who have done things to us we could never imagine doing to anyone. Help us to forgive them, Father, as you have forgiven us for doing things to you you would never do to us. Forgive us 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 talents of debt, that we might forgive everyone around us, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.